All right, and last week we actually started chapter 4. We started out with verses 1 through 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just wanted to touch on that really quick. We've got a lot of material to get through today. We're going to hopefully get to the end of chapter 4, but no promises. We leave it up to God to say, hey, this is how far we're going. And I prepared all the way to the end of chapter 4, but if God says, hey, this is enough for today, then that's where we'll stop. But we'll see how far we get. Last week, we talked about Paul, and this was kind of the final chapter that he was correcting them for the divisions that were happening. In verses 1, he had talked about, hey, this is how you should consider us, that Paul and Apollos should be viewed as servants and stewards. Paul said, hey, that's the correct view of us. We're just servants. We're just stewards. And we had talked last time about the fact that they were under rowers. The word servant there was an under rower, somebody who was down below deck, rowing in the same direction, right? And God was steering the ship. They're all going in the same direction, like in Ben-Hur. You got the drum up top and somebody rowing underneath. He said, me and Apollos, we're chained to the oar. We're rowing in the same direction. That's all we are. And yet you want to create divisions over this. Silly. He said, we're also stewards. The word there was, hey, we're stewards. We're basically head of the house, right? So we have authority under authority is what we talked about last week. Having, hey, we have authority under maybe the other people that are in that house, but we're also under God's authority. And so there's this beautiful picture that God has entrusted us with the mysteries of his gospel, with his word, and that we are now to be stewards of that. And we even expanded upon that. Hey, what else has God given you stewardship over? What else do you have in your life that you can use for his kingdom? And are you using it for his kingdom? The next takeaway that we have from last week is God, overall, more than your talents, more than your abilities, more than your finances, God is looking for faithfulness. He's looking for those who would be found faithful. If God has asked you to do something, you do it until he asks you to do something else. He's looking for those who are going to be faithful. So he says, hey, preach the gospel. Go out and witness to your neighbors. You just keep witnessing to your neighbors until he tells you otherwise. You just, faithfulness. Faithfulness in this world is in short supply. There's lots of people who can sing. There's lots of people who can do all sorts of other things. There's lots of people with money. There are very few people who can be faithful in what God has asked them to do. And so that's what God is looking for primarily. And the great news is we can all do that, right? It's accessible for all of us. We can all choose to be faithful and do it no matter what we have, what we don't have, the gifts and abilities that we may or may not have. We can still choose to be faithful. Then we talked about, hey, God knows better than we do. He's the real authority. We talked about Paul saying, hey, I don't even judge myself. I don't judge others, but I certainly don't even judge myself. I'm not even hard on myself because I don't even know what God knows about me. I'm just going to leave it to when God decides to make the final judgment call on everything. I'm just going to leave it to him. So many of us want to criticize even ourselves. We criticize others, but then we look in the mirror like, I don't like this or that about myself. And Paul's like, I don't even do that. I'm going to leave it to God. God is the one who's going to make the final call about my life. I don't even make a call saying, hey, I'm doing really good right now, God. Look, I'm up here preaching. I'm doing really good, right? I don't even make that judgment call because God will be the final judge. He'll be the determiner of how much of this was wood, hay, and stubble and how much of it was gold and those precious stones, right? He's going to make that call at the end. So let's reserve that for God and stop judging others and judging ourselves. And then let's stick to what is written. It's going to allow us not to get off course. What is written is what we live by. Where the Bible's silent, let's try and stay silent there, okay? And so often we want to like read in between the lines. And it's like, well, you know what? We need to not have hats in church. We shouldn't wear them. It's like, where does it say that in the Bible? I mean, I had a guy who used to, when I was a teenager, he would come up and flip my hat off of my head in church. And it just made me really not like that guy. It didn't make me closer to God. And that's really what it does. And I heard a saying one time that said, it's not that people wear hats in church, it's that the church is wearing hats. You are the church. This is just a building. So you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're the church, and the church wears hats sometimes. And that's what it comes down to. And that's the view that we should have, especially with people. It's like, look, you're wearing a hat here? So what? The church is wearing hats today. So what? No big deal. All right. So we don't want to think beyond what is written. And then lastly, we closed last week with everything we have has been given. Every single thing. It's like, what do you have that hasn't been given to you? And we talked about the fact that only God creates something from nothing. We can make things with the stuff God's already made or created. I can make something out of lumber. I didn't make the tree. I can make something with clay. I didn't make the clay. I can make things, but only God creates. He speaks something from nothing, and only God does that. And so, therefore, everything has been given. So if everything has been given, what do we have to boast about? What do we have to be puffed up and prideful about if God is the one who's given all of it? He's given your breath. He's given you lungs to breathe. He's given you a heart. What do you have to boast about? And it puts things in the right perspective, so then we should be thankful. And if we understand that everything has been given, then we have a heart of gratitude. And we closed with that last week. And I thought it was appropriate going into Thanksgiving that everything has been given by God. And so we need to be thankful for what we have. Today, we go through kind of a hard section of scripture, starting in verse 8, where Paul starts with some really strong sarcasm. And to us today, it sounds really harsh. Hopefully throughout this, you'll kind of see his heart in addressing the Corinthian church. But he's still addressing some of those divisions. But he's going to use sarcasm in a way that it sounds kind of cruel. But you have to understand that the folks in Corinth were so full of pride. They were so, I'm above you, Paul. You have nothing to say to me. He puts them in check in like the way that a good father corrects a child. It says, it's not because I don't love you, it's because I love you. But this nonsense has got to stop. It's got to stop. The nonsense you're doing is leading you down this path. It's going to hurt you. And so sometimes as a good father, Paul's like, I got to be strong here with you guys because of what you guys are doing. It calls for some severity. And so just know that his heart is for them, and he's going to say some kind of harsh things and almost mocking them. So here, verse 8, and he just got finished with saying, hey, you've received it all. Why do you boast if you had not received it? So verse 8, you are already full. You are already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that I did reign and we might reign with you. He's basically being sarcastic here. He's like, look, you've already got everything you need. You're already rich. You're already full of spiritual blessings. You got the gifts. You got all this stuff. You guys are already reigning, apparently. He's like, man. And then he breaks character and says, I wish that were really true because then I would get to reign with you. But it's not really true. I'm being sarcastic. So he's saying, hey, look, I'm going to use sarcasm here. He was almost as if he was laughing at them with a holy laughter and yet with utter contempt for what they had been doing. And he says, hey, wouldn't it be great if you actually were reigning? You think you are, but you're not. But wouldn't that be great if you were? Verse 9, he says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both the angels and men. This is a really important verse. Because what the Corinthians were doing is they were exalting in their wealth, in their knowledge, in all of these things, in the appearance. They didn't really like associating with Paul because Paul was beaten. Paul was a criminal. Paul was somebody who was in jail a lot. It's like, I don't know if we want to associate our church with this guy who's in and out of prison. I think we are going to associate with like the people who look right and the people who act right. And this guy, Paul, like even though he founded our church, we're going to kind of not really associate with him. And he's like addressing some of the things that are in their heart. And he's like, look, we have been paraded last. The apostles last as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle. The picture here is actually in Roman times, there's two ways that this could go. Either he's painting a picture of a victor coming back from a war campaign, And what they would do is they'd bring the soldiers first and march them in. Then they'd bring the spoils. And lastly, they'd bring the prisoners. And the prisoners would then be taken to an amphitheater and fight. And so that would entertain them. They were made a spectacle. And so he's like, hey, we've been made a spectacle. We've even been brought last. We're a prisoner, basically, humiliated. And there's even, in my research, as I'm going back and looking at it, when they would have gladiatorial fights, you were actually, if you were a prisoner, you wanted to go first. It was early in the day. The crowds weren't all worked up yet. They probably weren't liquored up yet. And they're basically, hey, they would allow for a merciful death. They would let the lions go. Boom, you die quick. But in the afternoon, if you were a prisoner and you were going in the afternoon, the crowds got more bloodthirsty. They wanted them to be naked. They wanted them to fight slowly with crude weapons. So in the afternoon, if you went last, you actually were humiliated and you were tortured to death. And so Paul is painting that picture here. He's like, hey, we're bondservants. We're slaves for Christ. Not only that, but we've been humiliated. We've been brought out last. And we've actually suffered for the gospel. We've actually been beaten and suffered. And it would have been better if, you know, you Christians want to go first. We're actually last as apostles. Verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak. Oh, but you're strong. You are distinguished and we're dishonored. Saying, look, there's this big contrast between the way that you're living a Christian life and the way we're living a Christian life. He's not calling into question their salvation. He's saying, look, the way that we're living out our faith is a lot different than the way you're living out your faith. And I'm challenging you. You can't think that you're doing things the right way by alienating us. You can't just like disassociate yourself from us. We're Christians too. And we're suffering. There was this idea that, hey, if you're, you know, this is kind of the first prosperity gospel. If you're not blessed, are they really Christians? Paul really a Christian? Because, like, I don't see him, like, naming it and claiming it. I don't see him, like, with like, his second house. I don't see him wearing, like, the expensive clothes. And he doesn't look like a preacher. And he doesn't entertain us the way that we're supposed to be entertained. And Paul's like, yeah, we've actually been beaten. We're actually in prison all the time. We're actually suffering. We're barely clothed. And you guys are really clothed. And you actually have high position in society. And in fact, your mayor will give you the key to the town and all these things. Like, you're actually really revered in your community. We're not. And there's this contrast between the way that they're living and the way the Corinthians are living. Verse 10, he's like, hey, we are fools for Christ, but you're wise in Christ. What do you think is greater? He's been talking about being a fool for Christ. But you consider yourselves wise. We're weak, but you consider yourselves strong. We're dishonored. You consider yourselves very distinguished and proper. What side are we on today? Are we really distinguished? We have high standing. Do we consider ourselves strong? Are we really smart and wise and we know the Bible better than other people? I think that he's talking to today in many ways. It's not just the church at Corinth. This sounds like the church in America in so many different ways. Verses 11 through 13 says, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Like I said, this reminds me of the church, the contrast, the church in America today. So many people are like the Corinthians. And I'm going to quote from David Guzik, and he says, today the church is heavy with the same attitude of the Corinthian Christians. They were concerned about the image of worldly success and power, and many of them despised Paul and the other apostles because they did not display that image. Today there's no shortage of ministers who want to display the image of worldly success and power. and no shortage of Christians who will only value that in their ministers. The gold watch, the right clothes, the position, the way that you speak so eloquently, Pastor. All of these things are highly valued in the church today. Paul wouldn't have met that criteria. Paul wouldn't have been hired at any megachurch today. He literally wouldn't. The committees would not have let him go through the first round. It's like, oh, you have a criminal record? Disqualified. You've been in prison? You've suffered for the Lord? No, you can't be on staff at this church. We need to be careful that we're led by the Spirit and not by outward appearances. That actually the Lord gives us what we're to see and what we're to do, and that we're not going, this person looks like a really good pastor. This person, like, there's a lot of flashy things. There's a lot of things. They have it all together. We need to be careful. Verse 12, it says, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. I wish that more people, before they go into ministry, worked with their own hands. And this is just a personal thing for me. I've seen too much in ministry, around ministry, where people go through high school, Bible college, and then go right into ministry. They've never worked with their own hands. And the way they talk to people is like they've never been in the real world. And I've seen it. I watched it. In the real world, HR would be breathing down your throat if you talk to somebody like that. But in the church, you can talk to people like that? I've seen that. I wish that people would go out and work in the real world with their own hands. And Paul actually says, look, we're having to go work with our own hands. I'm working a job on the side. And I'm ministering. That's what I'm doing. And this would have been appalling for the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were like, manual labor? That's for slaves. That's for the uneducated. That's for the lowest rungs of society, manual labor is. And Paul's like, no, that's for me. That's what I'm doing. I'm out there working with my hands, and I'm ministering, even in my work. Yeah, I have to believe that Paul, while he's working with his own hands, is witnessing to people around him. I can't see Paul just working there and not talking to the people next to him. Of course he was. He's in there working with his own hands, ministering to people. And that would have been appalling for the Corinthians. They just want to sit up on a hill and philosophize about, you know, this theology or that theology. You know, I got my doctorate in, you know, this theology. And it's like, no, get down with the people, go work, and then share your life. Let your life be a testimony. And that's what Paul said. Hey, I'm working. You guys are up there talking, I'm working. He says, look, we're reviled. To criticize or insult abusively. People were abusing him verbally. He's like, yeah, but when they do that, I pronounce blessing on them. He said, we're persecuted, literally physically persecuted. He says, yep, we endure it. And then he says, look, we're also defamed. They've destroyed my reputation everywhere that I've gone. He says, yet we choose to encourage people. Can you imagine somebody destroying your reputation and you go and encourage them? That's a hard thing to do. That's a really hard thing to do. Paul says that's what we determined to do. He determined to live out the words of Jesus. In Luke 6:20, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, this is Jesus. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. This is what Paul is dealing with. He remembers, I just have to believe that he remembered the words of Jesus. He's like, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be blessed because I am poor and I hunger now, but I'm going to be filled. All of these things, I may weep now, but then I'm going to laugh with Jesus. It's like, man, these people are destroying my name, but God says I'm blessed for his name's sake. And he says, indeed, your reward is great in heaven. And I have to believe that Paul's looking to that and saying, look, that's what I'm worried about. That's what I'm concerned with. I'm concerned about what God thinks about me, not what the Corinthian church thinks about me, not what even the people around me think. I'm concerned with what God thinks, and then I'm going to act in this way towards other people. The last part, it says that in verse 13, he says, "We've been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Literally, the scum of the earth, the lowest rung. There was even a tradition in some Greek towns where the word comes from, offscouring. They would take kind of the dregs of society, maybe the homeless. And if there was a plague or something in that town, they would take those people out to sea and dump them overboard to appease their gods. And Paul is saying, hey, we've become like that. You dumped us, but we're a sacrifice for your salvation. I'm out here living for you. You, the Corinthian church, I love you, but I'm out here living as a sacrificial person, enduring the beatings, enduring all this stuff. But you cast us off. May we not be like that. Verse 14 and 15, it says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." You say, hey, this sounds really harsh, like I'm pounding away at you guys, and I really don't like you. That's not the case. I'm being harsh because I really, really love you, and I want to see you live what God has asked you to live like. 14, he's saying, Paul, hey, it sounds harsh, but look, I'm not here to bring shame. I'm here to bring repentance. There's a difference. How do we correct our kids? When I'm correcting my children, I'm not there. I want them to feel bad about themselves for the next week. No, I want repentance. I want correction. I want them to change course. I'm not sitting there to shame them and beat them up. I'm telling them the truth of the matter, and I want to see their hearts change. And that's what Paul is doing here. I'm bringing this to your attention so that you would have a change of heart, that you would change the way that you're thinking about things, change the way you view things, change the way or the people you esteem highly, and see things correctly. In 15, he says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you did not have many fathers." Paul had birthed this church, and he had a heart for this church, even though they didn't have a heart for him. And what it made me think of is, like, you have 10,000 instructors. It made me think of the way the church today has influencers. If you heard that phrase, it's like social media has influencers now. Everything is an influencer. This person's an influencer. This person's an influencer. The church has many influencers, but not a lot of mothers and fathers. That's what the church needs. The church doesn't need any more influencers. The church needs spiritual mothers and fathers. Okay? I don't need your influence. I need you to speak into my life like a loving mother and father would. Right? And when we correct one another, we go, hey, like a loving mom or a loving dad, I'm going to speak the truth to you. You're doing some things in your life that are going to hurt you. And you may not like me saying the truth to you, but it's because I genuinely want to see the very best for your life. Like a mom or a dad. Sometimes moms and dads have to say really hard things to their kids. And they may even get like a, I hate you, mom, I hate you, dad, for saying it. But sometimes parents have to say it. And I would just challenge you, look, we need, in this church, in all churches, we need spiritual moms and dads who can be honest in love with one another, who can root for the very best for your kids, your spiritual brothers and sisters. We don't need more influencers. We don't need people who play church, who look the part, who take Instagram photos of themselves and post them up. Like, look at what I was reading today, guys. And it's like, why do I need to do that? Why do I need to do that? What I need to do is speak into people's lives like a loving mom or a loving dad. I'll text somebody individually and say, hey, I was thinking about you today and I was praying for you. Or, hey, I hope you have a happy Thanksgiving. Or, you know, I'm not going to go post on social media, hey, just reading my Bible, thinking about New Vintage Fam. Oh, and then like take a picture. It's like, I'm not going to do that. That's garbage. It is garbage. It's just fake. It's fake. It's to get likes. It's to get the approval of other people. I'm just not about that. I just don't like it. I think it's so fake and transparent. I'd rather speak into your life personally than create a big show of what all this stuff is about. There's a quote by Norman Vincent Peale, and he says, "The trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism." Think about that. That's the temperament that we live in today. People would rather be ruined by praise than saved by one critical word. Let's have some thicker skin. Let's look at what God's trying to do and say, hey, if you say something to me that I don't like, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get on my knees and say, Lord, I didn't like that, but is there any truth in that? You show me. I didn't like what that person said, but what are you trying to tell me through that? And I'm going to check it by scripture and say, was that biblical, what they just said, or was it not? And then I'm going to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you say to me through that? And we, you know, if somebody's critical, hey, if it's not biblical, then cast it off. But if it is biblical, let's actually have the maturity to say, you know what? I am talking to people poorly, or I am talking to my kids harshly. And somebody saw that and said, oh, you know, a gentle word turns away wrath. Like, why don't you mind your own business? That's our first reaction. But what we should do is say, you know what, Lord, are you trying to say something to me? Are you trying to change the way that I'm acting? And are you trying to change my heart? So let's take criticism with a grain of salt. Verses 16 and 17. He says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of the ways in Christ, and as I teach everywhere in every church. In Ephesians 5, he said something different, though. Ephesians 5, Paul doesn't say, follow me. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Why did he say that to the Ephesian church, but he didn't say that to the Corinthian church? The problem was that the Corinthian church already thought they were following God. He's like, but you're not, guys. I can't even tell you to follow God because you think you are. You think you're so holy, you think you have it all right and worked out, and you think that I'm not following God by working with my hands, by actually suffering for the gospel. So he actually has to take it down to a remedial level for the Corinthians. Like, look, I can't even tell you to follow God because you're confused. Just do what I'm doing. Just do what I'm doing. Let me make this really simple for you. The way that I'm living, that's how you should live. Instead of exalting yourselves, bring yourselves down a notch. Humble yourselves. The way that I'm serving people, serve people. The way that I'm a steward of the gospel, be a steward of the gospel. I can't even tell you to just follow God because you got things all backwards. You don't even know who God is anymore. He's like, let's start here. Just follow me. Follow me as I follow the Lord. And then we'll get you to a place where you don't need me anymore. You just follow the Lord. But the Corinthian church had it messed up. They were looking to the wrong things. Imagine us being able to say that. Hey, read your Bible for sure. But when in doubt, just do what I'm doing. Man, imagine being able to say that. That is an amazing thing that Paul could say. Look, you know the gospel, but like when it comes down to it, just do what I'm doing. Just follow after me. God, I wish I would get to that place. I wish we would all get to that place where we could look to each other and say, hey, let's do what each other are doing. Let's do what we're doing. Look at my example. Yeah, read your Bible, but if it's confusing, let's just get down where the rubber meets the road and do it practically. Let's just start doing stuff. And let's do what Paul did. Imitate me to better know what you're imitating. I'm sending my spiritual son, Tim, who's been acting just like me. By the way, I act and live the same no matter where I am. That's my paraphrase. That's basically what he's saying. Hey, do what I do. And in fact, to remind you of what I do, I'm sending my spiritual son, and he's going to show you what I do again, because you're not doing it. That's what he's basically saying there. I'm going to send Timothy. Verses 18 to 21, it says, now some are puffed up or arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know if the not the world. I'm sorry. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? He leaves it to them. How do you want God to see us? How do you want him to come? Do you want him to correct us? He says, how do you want me to come to you? I see you as children, but here's the problem. Disobedient children, I'm going to have to bring the rod with me. He says, like a good shepherd, there's a rod of correction. The dumb sheep that keep running off, they get a little whacked on the noggin, right? Get back in line, get back with the herd. And that's what Paul's saying. As a good shepherd, I could bring a rod and get you back in line, or I can come with a spirit of gentleness. Correct yourself. Get yourself back in alignment with God so I don't have to come that way, is what he's saying. It's like, I would rather, as a dad, just come home and play silly games with my kids. Some days I come home and I have to be the disciplinarian. Those are crappy days. Those aren't fun days. But those days have to happen so that we have the good days. Paul's like, I would prefer just to come to you with a spirit of gentleness, but if I have to come and correct, I will. He'd rather not. He says that I'm going to know when I come. I'm not going to know by what you tell me has been going on. I'm going to know if I see the power. If I see the power, I'm going to know you've turned from your ways and you've decided to live for the Lord again, because I'm going to see a demonstration of the power of God in your church. The kingdom of God, he says, it's evident by the power that you're going to see. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Because they were really good at words. So they were thinking, if Paul does come, we'll just tell him that everything's been going great and that we really, really repent. It's like, nah, I won't even listen to your words anymore. I'm just going to look for the power. And if I don't see the power, I'm going to know you didn't really repent. And that's what it comes down to. It reminds me of the verse that we'll close with here. Revelation 22:7. This is Jesus at the end of the book of Revelation. And he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I just would challenge you today, let's not be like the Corinthians, looking at the outward appearance, looking at things that are pleasing to us and judging them. But may we be like Paul, like, hey, wherever God calls me, whatever he asks me to do, that's what I'm going to do, because he's coming quickly. His return could be any day. Do we live that way? Do we live that way? Or do we live more like the Corinthians? We're really comfortable. We're already rich. We're already exalted. What else do I need? You know, everybody else can just, you know, toil out there, but I've got everything I need right here. And I'm not going to risk any of it. Paul would say, risk all of it. Risk all of it so that you can be there in heaven rejoicing with the Lord. And there's an urgency to it. There's an urgency. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. May we be people who let this book run our lives, and may we keep it so that we can say to other people, hey, just do what I'm doing. I'm doing my very best. Just do what I'm doing. I pray that we would get there and that we would be spiritual mothers and fathers to the other saints. That we would love them enough to tell them the truth, that we would love them enough to really pour into them rather than being influencers. I'm going to give you a one-off quote, bro, and then you all just like go out of your life. Maybe we have to partner with each other and actually have some difficult conversations over coffee. Maybe we actually have to pray for one another without ceasing and do the hard work of a mother or a father spiritually with other people. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for your word. It's so convicting. And Lord, I just pray that we would choose to be spiritual mothers and fathers, that we would pour into people, that we would disciple people, that Lord, we would even choose to love when it's messy, that we would love one another enough to correct, we would love one another to praise, we would love one another enough to do the things that a parent would do. Lord, give us that supernatural love that only you can. We can't do it on our own. All of us know we can't love people very well. We're not good at it. But with your love, your help, Lord, we can do it. So we pray today, Lord, that you would fill our lives. And if you don't know Jesus today, you don't know that love, please come and talk with me afterwards. Let me pray with you. We want to make sure that everyone here today knows Jesus in a real way. Amen.